So in order for my pressure to go down, in order for me to be able to stand and be bold when everybody else is falling down, when everybody else is doing what I shouldn't do, in order for me to be able to stand and say, oh, I'm good, I don't feel no pressure. The only way I can do that is to ensure that my actions, my decisions, my desires, my will, and that my understanding is huge. I've got to build that. I've got to build my understanding. I have to build that. I have to line it up. I have to take my convictions and make sure that they are solid and they are strong and they are built and they are big and they are bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more conviction and the more I make sure that my understanding, and by the way, the understanding comes from my doctrine. My conviction comes from the Word of God. The more I strengthen up that, the more I build that foundation, the bigger that denominator come. And the bigger that denominator is, the smaller that pressure is going to be. So come on, bring your force. Bring all that social peer pressure. Let everybody go that way. I don't have to go that way. Why? Because my convictions are strong.
Welcome to the Followers of the Way podcast for March 25th, 2018. Today, Pastor Olu brings us a message called World Engines, Daniel, the Courage of Your Convictions. Now, Pastor Olu tells the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew boys who refused to bow down to the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. He tells us how they were able to face the king even while under immense pressure. Now, Pastor Olu gives us the formula to withstand the force of today's culture. He says that our Bible-based convictions are the key. Now, he'll be reading from the book of Daniel, so grab your Bible and follow along with us as we explore God's Word here on Followers of the Way.
All right, we're in Daniel chapter 3. All right, I'm excited. I'm excited about chapter 3. Moving forward in the book of Daniel, quick recap. In Daniel chapter 2, we spent some time and started talking about families because the question was, God had introduced Nebuchadnezzar to what was going to happen. They call it the time of the Gentiles. And during the time of the Gentiles, the Jewish people, God's chosen people, would be under their rule for years and years and years and years and years and years. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel came and interpreted. If you remember, it was a statue. And Daniel specifically told him that Nebuchadnezzar, that he was the head of the statue. And remember, the head was made of gold, and then we had everything else. That's a small version of what we did. But the head was made of gold, and this is who Nebuchadnezzar was. And from that, Nebuchadnezzar had an idea, and at the end, if you look at Daniel chapter 2 in your Bibles, the last thing he says, Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. The king's answered and said to Daniel, and this is what he said, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. And so Nebuchadnezzar made this proclamation. I always thought it was interesting when I read this, even when I was little. Notice that the passage doesn't record what Nebuchadnezzar's response to the interpretation of the dream was. The scripture only records Nebuchadnezzar's response to the fact that Daniel was able to tell him what the dream was. You get that? So Nebuchadnezzar doesn't say, wow, I'm the head and I'm gold. And years later, another nation is going to come and destroy me. And all my people and my lands will be destroyed. Then another nation is going to destroy them. Then another nation is going to destroy them. Wow, I need to do blah, blah, blah because of that. None of that. Only thing Nebuchadnezzar said was, yo, your God is cool. He was able to tell me the interpretation of my dream. And so I begin to wonder, what was Nebuchadnezzar's thoughts about the dream? The Bible doesn't record his response or his thoughts or his feelings about it. And I begin to wonder, was he like, oh, this is crazy? Or, I don't make no sense. Or, I mean, look, I just conquered the entire world. Who's left? There's nobody left to come and destroy me because I'm running everything now. And I think when we get to chapter 3, you get a little glimpse of what he actually thought about the dream. I don't think he took it to heart too much. I don't think so. Because of his response in chapter 3, and we're going to see that. Now, there's some theologians have certain conversations about when does chapter 3 take place, okay? So if you notice, it's chapter 1, and then in your Bibles it goes straight to chapter 3. And so some people believe that the events of chapter 3 happen immediately right after this. He had a dream. Daniel told him it was a statue. He said, oh, your God is the God of gods. A couple of days later, a couple of weeks later, he decided to make this statue and get everybody to bow down, or he's going to throw him in a fire furnace. That's what some people believe. A lot of people don't believe that this was years afterwards. As a matter of fact, the people who scribed the Bible, the Septuagint, remember we talked about Septuagint? The Septuagint is the Old Testament written in Greek. So when they looked at the Arabic language, they interpreted it as to say that 16 years after. And so there's a belief that what you're going to see with the fire furnace and the three Hebrew boys was actually about 16 years after Daniel's interpreted his dream. Now, if it was, and you got to be careful when you're looking at prophecy and when you're looking at the scriptures, if it was absolutely important for us to know when this happened, guess what? It would have said it. God would have said, make sure in my word that everyone would have, it will say, and this happened 16 years later. So we don't know exactly when it happened. It's good, you know, debate, good to go and dig into different archives and see about it. But it was interesting to me because, as you know, and I'm going to spend a lot of time with the story because we know, Daniel chapter 3 is the three Hebrew boys in the fire furnace. Bow down, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. He ended up throwing in the furnace and we know what happened. And so the question I used to have is, if Nebuchadnezzar just heard this dream, if he just admitted that God was the true God, why all of a sudden would he turn around the next day and make this golden image and tell everybody to bow down to it? You know, it didn't make sense to me. So there are different things, ways you can look at that. I was doing some more research and they were saying how that, if you remember, we did it way early. Nebuchadnezzar, after he went and first time Jerusalem, he snatched up Daniel and about 70 other boys, whatever, and took them back. He left a lot of people there in Jerusalem. Well, the king he left in charge was Zedekiah. And he was a king, I'm throwing up the air quotes for those who can't see it, because of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, when he used to conquer somewhere, he used to leave somebody, okay, you can be in charge of this area. Nebuchadnezzar was truly in charge, but he let the person who was familiar there be in charge there. And so what happened was Zedekiah, who was back in Jerusalem, they got bucked and decided, you know what? We're going to go against Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we ain't got to deal with this. And they bucked and raised up against him. Of course, it didn't happen. Nebuchadnezzar smashed him, and he went, and the Bible says he went and just destroyed everything and everybody. And then he snatched up like 10,000 people and brought them back to Babylon. So most people say, some theologians say that this happened, chapter 3 happened after that. It's interesting to think about, but the point of the matter is that chapter 3 shows up. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, what's interesting when you read about this, and maybe you read it correctly, but when I was little, I immediately thought that this was a statue of Nebuchadnezzar because that's what all the pictures showed. But if you look at the Bible does not say what this was. He just made an image of gold. And so it doesn't necessarily have to be, it wasn't necessarily a picture or a sculpture of gold sculpture of Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't necessarily have to be that. When you look at the dimensions of it, that's also quite interesting. I did some studying, and the dimensions of man, of a human body, is normally like 6 to 1 as far as height to width, all right? I'm a little lower than 6 to 1, but we're not here to discuss my height. But the normal dimension, if you look at the height to width, is like 6 to 1. When you look at this statue was about 10 to 1. If you notice, it was 6 cubits by 60 cubits. And so that forms the shape of what's called an obelisk. So we all know a famous obelisk. It's sitting, as a matter of fact, Ray and Brenda and Miguel saw one last weekend in Washington, D.C., the Washington Monument. So basically, what Nebuchadnezzar built was this. It was an obelisk. And so it didn't necessarily have a shape of a person on it. Some people believe that it was a tall platform and at the top of it was a statue of a person or some type of idol or something to worship. But the idea was it was about 90 feet tall and about 9 feet wide at the base. and as it went up. And so what you have is this incredible looking monument that was built. What's interesting, and I didn't spend a lot of time yet getting into a lot of the prophecy and the theology and the archaeology of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, but when we get into that, what you're going to see is a lot of people, a lot of secular people try to disprove this book for a lot of good reasons. One of the things is for the prophecies that it predict. So it basically says things are going to happen hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. Well, that can't be true, because if that's true, that means there's a God, and there's a God who can predict what's going to happen before it happens. And so the secular people have to say, well, Daniel is a fake book. They say they wrote it in old times, but somebody like wrote it yesterday, basically, and they already knew what was going to happen. It's like me writing history. And Barack Obama will become president. I'm writing a history book, y'all. I'm writing the future. Well, this already happened. So you can write it now and say, I wrote this 40 years ago. That's what they think has happened with Daniel. And so one of the things that disproved that is they were like, yeah, as a matter of fact, there are no tall, huge monuments anywhere in Iraq. That's where Babylon is. Babylon is Iraq. Well, years ago, archaeologists was out there digging and playing around, and guess what they fell up on? A whole bunch of these tall, skinny, long monuments that were sitting there. And so the people who hate God and hate the Bible was like, dang it, we have to find something else. The other thing that I thought was interesting was a comparison. In Daniel chapter 2, God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar a statue that only its head was gold, and everything else was silver, then bronze, then clay and dirt. So Nebuchadnezzar decided to tell you what, my kingdom is more than just a little head. My kingdom is going to be lasting forever, all the way from top to bottom, baby. And so he made this statue that was all gold from top to bottom. And so if you think about it, it's more like it could be kind of in the face of this God. Like, you think I'm just going to blast for this and somebody going to come after me? Nah, I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I'm running this whole thing. And so he makes this image and he sets it up. And then we start the events of chapter 3. Now, I got excited last week because I did my 4 P's. All right. It was really interesting. Today, I've got some more P's. It just happened. Okay. I'm turning into that preacher. Okay. It just happened. I've got some P's today. And so the first P is the particulars. The particulars. And so when you look at the particulars or the specifics, we talked about it in chapter 1. We saw it's the same dimension, kind of like the Washington Monument. The whole thing was made of gold. And so this statue was made and set there. So you got to think about it. You can see the Washington Monument from far, 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 far away. I don't know how many ever flown into a D.C., into that area. You can see that thing from miles and miles away. It's so tall. And so think of this thing, the Washington Monument, made of gold. It's got to have been an incredible thing. The sun hitting that thing and bouncing off, it was probably incredible that it was sitting there. So that's particulars. Next was the presentation. Look with me in verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar sent and gathered the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justice, the magistrates, the official of all the providences to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 3. Then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the justice and the magistrates and all the officials in the providence gathered for the dedication of the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that he set up. And so basically, he built this big thing, and then he went out and called all his leaders. Everybody was in charge and said, hey, I want everybody to show up on this day in front of the statue. Cool. He presented it to everybody and was going to have a dedication. No problems here. So we got the particulars, what it looked like. We got the presentation. Then became the proclamation. That's when stuff started getting a little hairy. Verse 4. So you got to think about it. All these people gathered, and these were the leaders. All the people in charge, leaders. So, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was there. It's interesting that Daniel isn't mentioned here. Now, we know that Daniel wrote Daniel, and Daniel wasn't mentioned here. One of the things is that he built this thing in a place called Dura. And if you look in chapter 2, the last thing it says in chapter 2 is that Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court. So Daniel stayed in the capital for some reason. And so the statue was made out somewhere in the center, and so he called everybody else who was in charge to come out there, and so they came out. Verse 4 tells us the proclamation. And the herald, or person who came with a message from the king, proclaimed out loud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound," and he lists a bunch of instruments, "the horn, the hype, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Okay, now we get into a problem. Okay, you made your statue, cool. You told everybody to show up and come look at it, cool. You wanted to dedicate your statue, cool. But now the proclamation came out, our third P, and he commanded everybody to bow down and worship the golden image. I like how it says, and he's very specific, all peoples, all nations, and all languages. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the known world at that time. Jerusalem wasn't the only place he conquered. He went into Jerusalem, he got Daniel and a bunch of other boys who were the young, and remember the descriptions of Daniel, young guys who were, their parents were kings or officials in the land. He snatched them. Well, he did that everywhere he went. When he conquered Assyria, he went in and he snatched up the boys. When he went to Egypt, he did the same thing and snatched up the boys, and he put them all in his court. So he has all the peoples and all the languages in his court. It wasn't just Daniel and the Hebrews. It was a bunch of other ones who was in charge and running around with the Chaldeans, with the Babylonians. And so he had all people, all nations, and he told them to come down and to bow and worship this image. Not only was there a proclamation, but there was, our fourth P, a punishment. Verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace." So the threat of capital punishment was real. Matter of fact, you remember before earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had already started killing some of his folks who was in charge. Remember the guy showed up in Daniel's house with a sword, and Daniel's like, "What are we doing? What's going on here? What's popping?" "Oh, we're coming to kill you," because the king didn't know the dream. So everybody already knew that Nebuchadnezzar had no problem killing his officials and his leaders. And so this type of killing was, if you don't do, bow down and worship this image, you're going to get thrown into this fiery furnace. Turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Now, the fiery furnace, some people try to say, well, it was probably just like a furnace that they had, that they used when they made statues or they made different things. Or it could have been just like a stove they had around and they just made it really hot. Nah, this was one of the ways that the Babylonians killed people. This was something common thing that they did, with throwing into this fiery furnace. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to be looking at verse 21. Now, if you remember, we looked at this last week also. This was Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. When we talked about that. And so in Jeremiah, who was in Jerusalem at the time, wrote this letter to the people who were in Babylon. And in Jeremiah 29, 21, he says this, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Watch this. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah in Babylon. The Lord will make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, who the king of Babylon roasted in the fire." So this is what this guy did. And so this threat of, if you don't bow down and worship this image, you're going to get roasted in the fire, was not an empty threat. That's where the problem arose. Look with me in verse 5, back to Daniel chapter 3. It was interesting when you look at what happens in Daniel chapter 3, verse 5. The herald says, "So when you hear the music, fall down and worship." Then jump to verse 7 real quick. "Therefore, as soon as all the people hear the music, all the people, all the nations, and all the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up." That brings us to our fifth P, the pressure. The guy came out and said, as soon as you hear the music, everybody drop, bow, and worship. And what happened was, as soon as the music played, everybody drop, bow, and worship. Now, when you think about it, and I think the scripture is very specific when it says that. It says all peoples, all nations, all languages. It wanted to be specific that all the people were there did this. Now, remember, Nebuchadnezzar didn't just take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Scholars say that when he went to Jerusalem, he took about 70 Hebrew boys with him when he went back. And so if you think about this, there were other Jews, other Hebrews in this crowd that heard, when you heard the music, stop, drop, and worship. And so when it happened, the Bible specifically says that they all did this. And so if you're looking around, think of all these people, all these nations, all these languages. I was looking at, they were showing shots of the march yesterday, the kids march. It was all on the news. And you see all them people. Yeah, all those people all everywhere, like a lot of people. And so I'm thinking that was the image of what was going on here in Babylon. All those people gathered around this huge golden monument. And then there's some music playing. Music playing. And all of a sudden, the massive hundreds of thousands of people, zoom, dropped and started worshiping. It's a lot of pressure. When you think about pressure, I went to school for a little physics. So I love the opportunity to talk about physics. Physics is the greatest science, pretty much the only science of all time, if you really think about it. But when you look at pressure, pressure is defined scientifically as force, or an outward force, applied to a certain area. Pressure is. Pressure, P is F over A. Some force applied to a certain area. And so if we think of an outward force and the area, and I'm going to put here that it's applied to. In order for there to be pressure, I'm thinking about peer pressure, social pressure, because that's what's going on here. You look around and everybody's doing the same thing. What are we doing? We dropping? We worship? Okay. I better. That's what everybody's doing. When you think about it, the pressure applied depends about how much force is going on. Okay. There's got to be a force. And it's got to be something that the force is applied to in order to receive pressure. And so when you think about the idea of peer pressure, I looked at the definition of peer pressure. Peer pressure is defined as the influence that other people of your own age or your social class have on the way you act. Influence on the way you act. And so when you think about peer pressure, there's your definition there in physics. It's the influence of the force applied to some area. What's applied to? It's applied to how you act. There's influence for you to act a certain way. And so that's what peer pressure is, or that's what social pressure is. And when we look at physics, one of the reasons I love it so much, this is a regular equation, right? So you have something equal to, this is a fraction. And so the top of the fraction is called, anybody? Numerator. Bottom of the fraction is called? Denominator. Very good. When we look at how these things are related to each other, there's a certain word. Let's go. Pressure to area is called inversely related. Okay? That means that as the area gets small, the pressure gets big. Okay? Force and pressure is directly proportional, meaning that as pressure gets big, the force gets big. Okay? So whenever the outward force increases, the pressure increases. When we look at that, the Bible says that all the people of all the land bowed down to worship. That's a lot of force. Matter of fact, they were told, if you do not do that, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. That's a lot of force. The guy who said, I'm going to do that is Nebuchadnezzar. He's known to kill people before. Matter of fact, he's running the world right now. So it's a lot of force. And when we think about all that force and all that people and all that was put into the air applied to one person, when you look at the proportion, the force is huge applied to one person. And so what we have is the numerator is so much bigger than the denominator. That means that the pressure is going to be so much bigger. When we look at what the pressure is applied to, and I'm going to read this. This is from magazine Psychology Today. There was a study showed, it was talking about peer pressure. And basically what they did was they took a bunch of cards and they drew some pictures, right? They made all the pictures look the same except for one that looked totally different. And what they did was they grabbed a group of people and they gave them the cards and said, hey, pick which one is different. Now what they secretly did was they put some people, like I go to Tally, say, Tally, listen. These three are the same. This is different, but I want you to say that this one's different. Now, we know it's not, but I want you to walk around and tell everybody in the room it is. Wink, wink. And they picked a bunch of people to do that. And so there were some people in there who were giving false information. Oh, yes, obviously, this one is the right one. And people look at it was like, I guess so. Everybody's saying it is, so I guess it is. And what the study showed was this. From this study, it concluded that group pressure actually caused people to change their perception of reality, whereas those who resist group pressure experience emotional discomfort. The results of these studies are astounding. Social pressure often calls people to change their picture of reality. Social pressure, what you hear from outside, what you see from outside, what everyone's doing, often causes you to change. Well, maybe I should be doing that then. Changes their picture of reality, and those who resist the social pressure are emotionally upset. Fitting in feels good. This is a scientific study. Fitting in feels good, even at the expense of you otherwise going against your good sense. And we pay an emotional price for the courage of our convictions. I thought that was incredible. What the study said was the pressure that you receive from outside forces oftentimes causes what you know is right to change. Often causes you to be like, maybe I could, or maybe I should. And it changes your picture of reality. And it says, if you don't, the study said that if you don't conform to what everyone else is doing, you're going to feel some pain. You're going to be emotionally hurt. You're going to be emotionally uncomfortable, and you will pay the price for the courage of your conviction. What that means is courage of conviction says that I know this to be true. My conviction. I know this to be right. And I'm going to have courage and be bold to stick with what I know is right and what I know I'm supposed to do. No one's going to like it. I'm going to get pressure from a bunch of people, but I'm going to have courage. And the study says that you pay a price for that. Well, some guys was about to pay a price for that. The problem, our next to the last P. Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, I tell you what, Chaldeans are snitches. Certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree. Yeah, just 3 seconds ago. That every man who hears all the music are supposed to fall down and worship. And whoever doesn't fall down will be cast into the burning fire furnace. Remember you did that, king? You remember you did that? Verse 12, there are certain Jews, now watch this, whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Nobody had to throw that in there. That had nothing to do with anything. There are certain Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. There was a problem. Turn with me quickly. We're going to do some quick Bible turning. Exodus chapter 20. The problem was, everything was cool with him making a statue. Everything was cool with him telling everybody to come look at my statue. Everything was cool with coming to dedicate the statue. The problem was what he told him to do, because the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You know this, it's part of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven or in earth, or under the water or under the earth. You shall not, verse 5, bow down to them and serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. God told the Hebrews, out of all the things you can do, one of the things you can't do is bow down and worship an image, because you're only supposed to worship me. And so when the guy came out and said, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar wants everybody to bow down to worship, all of a sudden, there was a situation. There was an outward force that was being applied to something. What was it being applied to? Well, that force in this case was being applied to certain actions. And we learned last week and a couple weeks before that our actions are based on our decisions. And that our decisions stem from our desires. And our desires come from our will. Remember that we talked about the will last week? That faculty of your body that chooses. You got a bunch of desires here. Which one I'm going to choose right now? What I'm going to choose to do? And that will comes from your understanding. And so what happens in this case is my pressure. Here's my force. A force was being applied to the actions of these Hebrews. There was pressure. It was a big force. Fire furnace, the furnace was over there burning. Hundreds of thousands of people had dropped. The music was playing. Nebuchadnezzar was up there looking around. All these things was going on, all this pressure, and it simply had to do was just drop to a knee. And you could even fake worship. You could have dropped to your knee and prayed to your own God. God, you know I'm down here on my knee. They think I'm worshiping this thing, but I'm not God. You know my heart, dear Lord. And right now, God, I'm doing this for you because let's say I stood up and didn't do this, God. Then it would kill me. Then I wouldn't be in this position to work for you. I'm here in this position to work for you. So I thank you for allowing me to even bow down here because I'm really because it's a lot of pressure. And it was applied to their actions. What you going to do? What you're going to do is based on the decisions that you make, based on desires, based on your will, based on your understanding. And so what happened was there's a force applied to your understanding. We talked about that. The reason why that was such a big deal, Psalm chapter 115, verse 4, God specifically tells them about idols. Their idols are silver and gold, work of man's hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they make no sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in him. The reason why God told them, hey, you stay away from these idols because those people who worship them, you become like them. And what's that? Deaf, dumb, blind, and immobile. That's what happens when you begin to worship these idols. If you turn back a couple of chapters, Psalm chapter 6, verse 36, the writer says, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. The problem with these idols, why God told them to stay away from them, because they became a snare. The word snare means to bait or to lure or set a trap. I'm not a fisherman, but I went fishing a couple times. And when I went fishing, they give you these real worms you could have that are really, really slimy that you put on. Or you can get these lures. And these lures, these things are crazy. They come up to the tens of 20s of 30s of 40s of 50s of dollars. I always get like the $2 one, so I never catch any fish. But the lures are so enticing. And so they're in the water and they got some flappy things or some shiny things or some squiggly, squiggly things. And the fish was like, oh man, that's enticing. That's exciting. I want to take a bite. Yunk, got them. That's what happens. That's how fish sound when they talk, when they see it. That's what a trap is. It's appealing. It's deceiving. It's enticing. That's what God said about these idols. These idols, these things that are placed in front of you are enticing. That force and that pressure, it's enticing. Everybody's doing it. This is what's going on. This is what the social pressures are doing. This is what everyone is saying. I'm going to go ahead and be a part of this. And so the pressure comes from the force and what it's applied to. The question comes down to this. And this is what the Hebrew boys and everyone there had to understand. When the courage of your conviction is tested, what do you do? When the courage of your conviction is tested, what do you do? When the force is applied so much to your convictions, again, those convictions of what I know, what I believe, what I was taught from the Word of God, what are those things that I've decided, you know what? I'm going to be the type of guy that blah, 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 blah. I got some convictions. One of my convictions is I love the University of Michigan, Wolverines. That's a conviction I have. No matter who they're playing, guess what? I am always rooting for the Royal Blue and Maize. I don't care who they're playing. They can come down and play my mama. Mama, I'm sorry. We going for the Royal Blue and Maize. That's just how it is, okay? I don't care what sport it is. Curling. I don't even know what curling is or how to play curling. But if Michigan playing curling, I got a curling Michigan flag and I'm waving it. That's my conviction, okay? When it's time for this, the game is on, I am front and center in front of the TV. I am talking to the TV. I'm screaming to the TV. I'm feeling anxiety like I'm actually on the court. I'm sweating. I'm nervous. All the things. Why? Because I have a strong conviction for the University of Michigan. And so there's some things I'm going to do. If it's some way I can't be in the room to watch it, I'm going to record it on DVR and so that I can come back and watch it. Why? Because I have a conviction. And nothing is going to sway me in my conviction when it comes to my love for the University of Michigan, be it football, baseball, basketball, hockey, no matter what. That's what a conviction is. And so the question becomes, what are our convictions? What is it that you have that's inside of you that no matter what, you can guarantee this is always going down? No matter what, I don't care what it is, this is going down. This is happening. I will always do this. I will always say this. I will always act this way. I will always represent this. That's the question. What are your convictions? Gotta have some convictions. Because your convictions is what this force is going to be applied to. And when the force is applied to your conviction, the question becomes, how much pressure are you feeling? When it's popular consensus versus your personal conviction, who wins? When it's the outward pressure versus your inward principles, who wins? When it's public opinion versus your peculiar observance, who wins? When it's external coercion versus internal code, what's your code? Who are you? What do you stand for? Who wins? That's the question that we must ask ourselves. Now you say, oh, listen, man, it's the 21st century. There are no statues out there. No one's bowing down to idols anymore. Well, we have to understand what an idol is. Ed Stizer made this quote. He said, when it comes to idolatry, the danger is not in the item. The danger is in us. See, what an idol is idol is whatever takes your focus and your reliance off of God. That's what an idol is. Anything that takes your focus off of God, or anything that takes your reliance off of God. Anything that I'm supposed to be focusing on God, but this is happening over here, so God, hold on 1 second. That's an idol. Anything that takes your reliance, you know what? I trust God for everything. God, I'm trusting you for this. Oh, what's going on over there? Oh, okay, God, listen, I got to go fix this right now. Or I got to go concentrate on this right now. Or I'm going to be focused so much on this. That's what an idol is. So idols could be anything. It could be popularity. It could be success. It could be temporary or earthly peace. You know what? I don't want no trouble. I don't want no problems. So God, I know you told me to be different. I know you told me to go out there and tell people about you. I know you told me to be a light in the darkness. I know you told me to be salt in this world, to shake up some stuff. But I'm going to go out in this world and I'm just going to be like everybody else. Because I don't want no problems. I want to be calm. I want to be peace. I want to be liked by people. That's an idol. Ambiguity. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to stick out, God. God says stick out. God says stand out. No, God, I don't want to do that. I'm just going to hide. I'm not going to do nothing crazy. I'm going to rob a bank or nothing. But I'm not going to really be too vocal. I'm just going to kind of hide in the shadows and, you know, just be that guy that may be there or may not be there. Why? Because that took your focus off of God, because God gave some specific instructions of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. Materialism. Comparison. Keeping up with the Joneses. Oh, they got 2 cars? We better get 2 cars because, you know what, we don't want to be the ones in the neighborhood without 2 cars. But what's everybody doing? Everybody going on long Hawaii vacations? Okay, well, that's what we're doing. We ain't got no money. That's okay. We got to go on vacation because they're going on vacation and they're going on vacation and they're going on vacation. So what are we going to look like if we don't go on vacation? What are they going to think about us? Our challenges. Remember, an idol is anything that takes your focus off. So if you're too focused on your challenges, or you focus on your disabilities, or you focus on your sickness, or you focus on your hard times, or you focus on your insecurities, or you focus on your... That's an idol. You are giving that focus and not putting it in the proper perspective of what God says it should be. Some people's idols is worry. They worry all the time. Just worry. It's anxiety. And I just, I don't know. I don't know how this thing gonna come out. Oh man, I don't know. That's an idol. Why? Because God says, don't worry about nothing. But in all your things that you go through, make your requests known to me. So when I worry, I go against God. I also take my reliance off of God because I'm worried and stressed. I don't give it to God. So therefore, worry becomes my idol. Whenever we take our eyes off of God, we fall into that thou shalt not have an idol. Thou shalt not worship a golden image. And so we in the 21st century have to be careful because of that. Sometimes it's media, social media, our phones, our video games, our TV shows. Oh, I make time for my TV shows. Oh, I make time, I'm going to watch this. Have you made time for your family to read the Bible? Nah. But I tell you what, we watching these shows, baby. I'm doing my binging. Oh, I'm behind in my Bible reading. Oh, I'm on like 10 chapters behind. Well, you know, it's really hard to read the Bible. But what we're going to do Tuesday night, we're going to sit down and we're going to watch 79 episodes of This Is Us back to back. Just popping, because that's what we do. Because that's what, okay, of Star Wars. I don't want to offend anybody. Apologize. That's when we take those things and we put them on top of God. And lastly, ourself. Because that's what an idol is. Idol is taking your eyes off God, putting it on yourself. And so ourselves become idol. We have to be careful of that. I have to be careful of that. I have made a dedication to myself that I was going to be that guy in the gym. I say, you know what? I'm tired of this. This is going to be me. No matter what, I'm going to the gym. And so I make time specifically to go to the gym. All hours of the day, I go. And I had to sit back and think the other day, is this becoming an idol to me? Am I putting the time that I'm setting aside because, hey, it's important to be in shape, be healthy. I don't want to get diabetes, heart problems, my family. I don't want none of that stuff to happen. Yeah, that's good, but are you putting that above the dedication and the time that you put into God and the things of God? If so, Olu, then gym has become your idol. Or worse than that, your body and the preparation of your body has become your idol. It's not an in-shape idol, but it's become an idol. And so the question is, what must I do? How do I ensure that I don't fall into that, into the pressure of that? In Psalms 115, God gives the answer. We read it earlier when we talked about the statues and talked about the idols. But in verse 9, Psalm 115, 9, after he says that to all who worship them will become like them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. That's how I fix that. That word there in Hebrew, trust, has to do with reliance. That word also, if you look at it, has to do with to be bold. It basically says, be bold in God. Be confident in God. What does that sound like? That sounds like courage. If I'm bold, if I'm confident. The courage of my conviction is the only thing that's going to last when the pressure comes, when the force comes. And so I need to, the Bible says, trust, be strong, be bold in the Lord. My convictions, who I am, that Michigan Wolverine on the inside, who I really am better be lined up to what God told me I should be. That's what my conviction is. That's where my conviction comes from. You see, when we look at this, and this is the good part about this, when we look at pressure, 1/1 is what? Okay. 1/10, is that bigger or smaller? Are you sure? Because the bottom number got really big. It's smaller. How about 1/100? How's that? Smaller. How about 1/1,000? So what happens? The larger my denominator becomes, what happens to the whole thing? Smaller and smaller and smaller. And so when I look at pressure, if I increase the force, what happens? The pressure gets what? But if I increase my area, what happens to the pressure? It gets smaller. If I increase my area, what's the area? It's what the force is applied to. What is the force applied to? The force is applied to my convictions. And so in order for my pressure to go down, in order for me to be able to stand and be bold when everybody else is falling down, when everybody else is doing what I shouldn't do, in order for me to be able to stand and say, oh, I'm good, I don't feel no pressure. The only way I can do that is to ensure that my actions, my decisions, my desires, my will, and that my understanding is huge. I've got to build that. I've got to build my understanding. I have to build that. I have to line it up. I have to take my convictions and make sure that they are solid and they are strong and they are built and they are big and they are bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more conviction and the more I make sure that my understanding, and by the way, the understanding comes from my doctrine.
My conviction comes from the word of God. The more I strengthen up that, the more I build that foundation, the bigger that denominator come. And the bigger that denominator is, the smaller that pressure is going to be. So come on, bring your force. Bring all that social peer pressure. Let everybody go that way. I don't have to go that way. Why? Because my convictions are strong. Why? Because I've taken time to ensure that my understanding, based on the doctrine of the word of God, I've got into the word of God. I studied that. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read this whole thing. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to my wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, watch this, and raise your voice for understanding, seek for it like silver, search for it like hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge, understanding. Understanding, there it is again. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will walk over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from the men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Bible says you better get some understanding. You better make sure that your convictions are strong. In Psalms 119, 130, the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. How do I get understanding? I have to unfold the word of God. I've got to take this and I have to apply it to my life. That's how my understanding gets strong. That's how the area that's applied to my convictions gets strong. And so when the force comes, I'm good. Why? Because I've taken time to build up my denominator. How strong is the courage of your conviction? That's the question I'm going to leave us with. How strong is your courage of your convictions? Well, that begs the question, what are your convictions? So I challenge everybody this week, take out a piece of paper today, tomorrow, Tuesday, and begin to write down your principles. What's your conviction? This is who I am. This is what I will not debate on. What are your principles? I got a list of three things that I will never do. What's your code? You know, Olu's the guy that, you know, Los is the guy that, what's your code? Know what those things are and then pray. Ask God to strengthen the courage of your convictions. And so when that trumpet blows and when that music starts, you can stand like those three Hebrew boys did. And next week, we're going to see what happened after they stood. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, how that you have, even though we're in Babylon, even though we're not in heaven with you right now, we're in this earth and we know that Satan is the ruler and running this earth right now, God, did you have given us an ability to withstand the pressure of this world, the pressure of ourselves, the pressure of following idols, be it physical idols, be it popularity, success, materialisms, challenges, social media, our own selves, God, our worry, our stress. You have given us the ability to do that, God, by giving us your understanding. So I pray, God, that each and every one of us will take that time and, like Psalm said in Psalms 119, to unfold your word, God. It's to strengthen our understanding. So when the pressure comes, God, when the force comes, we don't feel any pressure. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to look into your word. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Followers of the Way podcast. If you like more information about Followers of the Way Church, visit our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. Again, that's www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. We trust and hope that you've enjoyed hearing God's word and how to apply it to our lives. Our podcast is updated weekly, so remember to follow us here at Followers of the Way.